portion this afternoon is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men and chosen of God and pleasure, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect treasure. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is treasure. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble, the word being disobedient, but unto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the poor one. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your spots, ye shall take it patiently, as if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. But even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his step. He did mercy, neither was guile found in his heart, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that deadeth righteousness, through his own strength, bear our sins in his own body and flesh. We being dead to sin, we live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The first three verses of our chapter link immediately with what has gone before and conclude that section. Therefore, fittingly, the first word in our chakra is the word purpose. As a consequence of what you have learned in chapter number one. Now pause for a moment and remember that the believers are seen in the first 12 verses of that chapter as sick. And around them is going dark. They are being checked. But it is upon the principle of faith. When we come to verse 13, to the end of the chapter, we have seen that the emphasis changes from saints to sons. Children is the word that people actually use. This doesn't emphasize the new possession that we have as saints, but the new pathway as sons, because it is obedient children. And the emphasis is not upon reserve, but the emphasis is upon the deep. And that's what the Trinity have wrought in us and for us. And therefore, we are marked not only by faith, but by faith. Reverential faith, not to displease the Holy One who hath indeed called us to this pilgrimage, to a possession that we have grasped in the principle of faith. Now, there is a purpose. A new land and a new life. Remember, we just noticed that we have been born again. That is, of course, the activity of God. But life needs to be sustained. And in these first three verses, we get looked with. First, in verse 1, there are certain things to be let aside. The inhibitors of growth. Then you get in verse 2 the instructions for growth. And then in the last verse 3 you get the incentive to growth. And if these are seen, then of course you will have that growth, that delight in discipline. So, you're passing from the Passover, Christ is the Lamb, and you're coming, if you like, the Old Testament immigrant, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when you're putting aside all that we are, previous chapters called them former lusts. Don't let those former lusts force you into the mold of the old lust, because the new lust breaks the mold and brings out something that is entirely new. Now when you come to verse 4, you're coming now to the next section. There you're going to see not just saint and son, but the image changes. And you're getting the picture of the stone. If you like to follow the Old Testament imagery from Genesis, with the selection, we spent a little time in the early part of the chapter, and through Exodus, with his redemption that we just dealt with, now you're coming to the Leviticus section, where you're going to have a place of worship and the people who worship. And you're going to see that this is related to the stone. And of course, Peter brings together those great Old Testament prophecies that speak of the value of the stone. They speak of the living stone. Then he speaks of the foundation stone. Then he speaks of the head stone. Then he speaks of the captive stone, where man's destiny is involved. That is the picture that you have of Christ as the stone. But to whom come I? As unto a living stone. Ye also are living stone. That word living, the echoes from the experience of Peter, and is brought down here, so that now you have not only individual salvation, but you have the corporate sanctuary that is here in you, so that now it's not just faith or fear, it's a progress. The sacrifice is wonderful. There are people worshiping in this era, in this dispensation, and that is constituted a spiritual house. In that spiritual house, there's spiritual sacrifice. And there's not only a priest, but there's a priesthood. And there is an offering that indeed brings to life to the very heart of our God. We can follow down the teaching of the scrolls. Then when we come to that passage and see exactly what is involved in the scriptures that Peter, by the Spirit of God, brings together in connection with Christ. Then we come to that tremendous, I believe in my own soul, the climax of the epistle. Where he turns and he says, but you, a chosen generation, election, take you back to Genesis. He's bringing back the Old Testament scripture. Here is the next expression, a royal priesthood. That takes you through Exodus. And then you have the holy nation, brings you through Leviticus. And then you're coming to Numbers, a peculiar people. And this is a consequence of that, that you get the final, the latter part of the chapter that begins at verse number 11, where you're going to be seen, we are going to be seen as strangers and pilgrims passing. Now, I'm not going to outline that section until we come here. When we come down the passage, and I would like us, I will try to do my best to move you step by step, very quickly down the passage, that we get its teaching. And when we come to that point, then I'll spend just a moment or two in putting the last section into the picture that we might see just what we before. So we begin now at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Of the 3 verses is the word, the verb in verse 2, desired, desired. That's the main verb and the rest hinges upon that. And this desire will require, demand, the laying aside of the 3 categories of things that are described in the first verse as inhibitors of growth.
You also make the link back to chapter 1. Things mentioned in verse 1 are not said to be God's one. It's not for us in the verses of chapter 1.
There is no doubt about this. These belong to the former life. They are like the leaven that belonged to Egypt. You don't take any of that with you. You leave it all there. So you have this participle dependent on the main verb, laying aside, or every kind of. You don't exclude some kinds of it. It's all left there. I think that's the end.
I got these words to prove that Malachi is to look at these others and that way that we would have.
Maybe you can help us on that, but I have thought that the all, the repetition of the word all 3 times, describes 3 different categories, that malice would likely be the, it's the ill will that's so often in the human heart, and the idea of doing someone damage or harm, that general word for wickedness, but it carries the thought of doing them harm. That would be the first. And then the second category has in it 3, guile, hypocrisies, and envies. And the third category has in it not just ways or works, but words, evil speak. Is there something that's wrong?
Do you think that the laying aside of these things is reference to this?
I hadn't thought that that was in view. I think that the idea of the babes only comes in to show the longing desire that must be in every newborn heart for the Word of God. That which has given life, now we want to sustain life. That's correct. That is right. The desire is a command. Right? Yeah? But then the first participle takes character from the verb and it says, just do this, laying aside. It's the same kind of idea. But malice does seem to, as you said, while it can carry a specific connotation, it does seem to be a general wickedness sort of word, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And then Ryle would bring in the idea of craftiness, deceit, deceit. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, hypocrisy also brings in a form of deceit, doesn't it? How are you defining hypocrisy?
Wearing a mask.
I have seen these in just a quick reference, I mustn't stop with it, but I've seen malice in Cain, and I've seen guile in connection with Esau, and guile in connection with Jacob, and hypocrisy is in connection with Esau, the wearing of that which deceived, you see, and then the evil speakings and the brethren of Joseph, you see, and their attitude to him. Just a little more. Yes. It's the light that's coming through. I think so. Would you see a sort of general parallel between what we have in James chapter 1? Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word.
That's right.
So there's a parallel there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. The same idea. You lay aside and then replace it if that was it.
That's correct.
The newborn, of course, draws attention to being born again in the previous section, but there's nothing detrimental about this desire here. This desire should be the portion of every believer at every stage. The picture is of newborn babes, but they should always retain that particular desire, as it were, opening our mouth for this
passion. It's a passion.
Passion for more.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, what I'm having that one was, if these things came to destroy me, would it tend to take away the appetite from me?
That's the idea.
Would it even a lot of problems you not do with it, would it tend to disqualify the function of existence?
Well, that's a separate section, you know, but here we're talking about the desire, and these will inhibit that particular desire.
This is in this sense, whereas generally speaking, babes are not.
They're not. Hebrews and Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's passive that you don't need to grow. That is, the word does that. The milk is using the picture of the milk. And two adjectives, the sincere and the other word of the word describing the milk. Oh, so
sweet.
Mr. Darby in the revised version puts in unto salvation, using salvation as he's used it in chapter 1 in connection with the future. That is, you're growing up to be what you ought to be and in anticipation of the future that is to come. I beg your pardon? A babe that doesn't show this desire, something wrong with it. And yes. Mm-hmm. That's the forcible imperative, and so we've been discussing. That is, the responsibility is on you to do this. But you must never lose what is characteristic of a newborn baby. You must never lose that desire for the word. The sincere, unadulterated, nothing added to it, of the word, I think Mr. Garvey says mental.
Yesterday.
It's the only used one so other than the New Testament, Romans 12 and 1, translated reasonable. And here, but it's linked with the word. And this produces the Old Testament saints, as prophets are seen living into the word, and the angels are living into it, and then we are feeding on it. We have an appetite for it.
That's right.
Well, there's no question about that, but that's exactly what he's doing here. He's encouraging them. Because he goes on in verse number 3, verse 2, that you be made to grow thereby, if so be, I don't think he's casting any doubt upon our salvation. He's simply drawing attention to this. If this, as indeed is the case, you have tested that the Lord is risen. And there's a very close link between the Word and the Lord. So you get the two ideas joined. The Lord is gracious. A quotation from Psalm 34. Because the idea is, you've got to taste it. Now, you don't want to let that go. You want more. That's the contrast, all right. Now, if you have looked at that, you especially that in sufficient place, we'll come now to verse number 4, where I suggest that the picture changes just a little as Peter develops his picture. Now, I hope you're all going to agree with me here. To whom coming as unto a living stone? Now, the living stone is described in two ways. It's disallowed indeed by man. Rejected by men. That is, men run their standards across that stone and reject. The Lord used this in connection with Israel in the Gospel and identified them as those who took the lead. But here he makes it wider and speaks of men, indeed of men. But on the other hand, God has given his imprimatur to this stone. And that stone is chosen of God, and not only that, it's precious, it's honor, it's the vital thing in that which God is doing in this dispensation. And to whom coming is, I submit, this is the part I hope you'll agree with me, it's a present participle, used to give me a little bother, and I thought, now does that mean I keep continually coming? I say not. What Peter is doing, he's looking at the dispensation, and he's saying the sinner coming to Christ. And in that, to whom come, as they come, one by one, they become living stones and are built in to the great structure of the dispensation. They are built in to the
spiritual health.
The Lord best understands the truth. It's his foundation of the secret truth. So that his first contact with the living soul being set between Abel and his soul.
Yes, that's correct.
Of how Pentecost we felt upon the same foundation.
Thank you. We have to remember that there are three different threads for soul. There is this word here, the living stone, for example, the cross, which is a prepared stone. It's a stone that's ready to be put into the building. And there's the ordinary word, stone from the roadside. That's the word that's linked with Peter, the Petros. But then there's the great massive stone of the earth. That's the dollar word. And therefore, we've got to keep these things in mind in this passage, because we're going to come to a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that two definitions will make a difference there.
Yes.
It's not, I wouldn't rule it out in an absolute sense, but I think it's conversion to whom come. Now, my brother and doubtless here will keep me right, but I think it's not so much fellowship and communion as in view here. And you see from what I've said already, I do not think that this is the local assembly. That the house here, the spiritual house, is the house of the dispensation. And in being built up is the effective word where is that the living stones are being built up. Presently being built up, as sinners come to Christ and are saved, they are brought into this spiritual house.
When a sinner comes in contact with Christ, there are two things he can do. He can come to him and accept him, or he can reject him. And I think about that rejection helps to strengthen your view that this is conversion.
You believe that this is conversion?
Well, I try to believe it, but you get no comment yet.
Never mind the commentary.
Oh, but I don't mean to say. You happen to be one of the
No, but you know what I mean, Darwin. I look up the writings, they're
all at this constant coming because of the present tense.
Yeah.
And they will not have this idea that I think Mr. Rogers got the value that years ago in your own.
Well, I'm glad about that.
And I could never see how he got it because I was still also at this tent.
Well, I thought over to you, brother, sir.
I will do it with what you have
constituted, therefore, a spiritual heart. And the further explanation of that is a holy priesthood.
Yes, and
you satisfy the continuous stance by the fact that others are still coming all the time.
I think that's the idea of the present.
Yes. The word spiritual here is the only time, Brother Albert points out, that you get it outside of Paul's writing. But I didn't know that. Well, I have to leave you what the idea, of course, is, isn't it, to draw attention to the distinction between the old house was little, and the services were ceremonial, and the whole picture was typical. But now here is something that answers to that, in that persons are coming to the person of Christ that they built up a spiritual house, and that, of course, is where the Spirit of God dwells. Other teaching will go into this. And not only that, they are a holy priesthood. Now, yes. And the priesthood, some make a difficulty about the word priesthood as being this chapter used twice. It's the only time it's used. No problem, really, because it's simply the singular collective noun to describe a body of priests. So that here you have flesh, spiritual house, but now you have people within that. The bigger changes, you see, and those people are all priests. I'm sorry? No. But for just a moment now, you mustn't confuse the houses. That's, I'm afraid, what you're doing. But you're introducing a different thought, characteristic of, all right. That is, in the local testimony, a first feature of the heart. That is true. I know you don't, but still, the picture is that there is but one house of the dispensation, and the features of that are seen in a local house. Yes, well, But for just a moment now, you mustn't confuse the houses. That's, I'm afraid, what you're doing. But you're introducing a different thought, characteristic of, all right. That is, in the local testimony, it bears feature of the heart. That is true. I know you don't, but still, the picture is that there is but one house of the dispensation, and the features of that are seen in a local company. Yes, whilst we... It is the difference again between the way we use the word church, you see, or the dispensation, or the church in connection with the local testimony. So whilst we see the character of the dispensational in the local, we must clearly distinguish the local from the dispensational, else we run into all sorts of...
We're in trouble. Yes. I think that's what brings you into this.
That's correct.
Born again.
That's right.
So that's what you can't be put out of it, or you must reverse the processes of new birth. It's the same truth as the body. But conversion doesn't bring you into a local system.
That's right.
Now, there's not too many here, you see. Before their day, that this whole need of truth idea, but that's what we're really on at the moment, was all aired and taught when I was a boy and kept pushing out of the law. And they held, you see, that you were a priest when you got saved, but that you were only in the priesthood when you came into the house.
Yes.
And that the house was the local assembly, and until you came in, you weren't in the priesthood, but you were in the priest. You were a priest, but not in the priesthood. Well, now I think that priesthood and manhood.
Mm-hmm.
You might as well say you weren't a man till you were in the manhood. Sure, you know, the thing doesn't make sense.
Yes, but that's right. And they taught, you see, that you come together to form a priesthood. They say it's in the plural, that makes it collective. But it's in the plural to show that every believer's in it.
That's right.
You get in the same chapter here, brotherhood.
Yes.
Sorry.
Now, you don't come together to form a priesthood. You come together because you are a priesthood.
That's correct. Now, we... Notice the place, please. Now we notice the priest. It's a holy priesthood, because it's a holy God that dwells within this spiritual heart. And we are fitted to offer up
And that tense will embrace all the offerings of a lifetime. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, this word again, contrasting the animal and literal sacrifices of the old with the spiritual presentations of the people of God. And they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you link the two, by Jesus Christ with the verb to offer or with the acceptable, it's put there both true.
Here we have God and the priesthood of all religions. And on the other hand, the high priesthood over the house of God.
Yes, every believer is a priest from the moment that they get saved.
These sacrifices are right.
Would you?
It's not just worship.
Worship is right in itself.
Yes.
Worship touches the person. Romans 12. Mm-hmm. Romans touches the praise. Hebrews 13. Worship touches the possessions. Tracing the word sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Philippians 4:17. So it touches every department.
Is not your formula in the two words offer and sacrifice? Wherever you get these words, it indicates a background of priesthood.
When Paul was in the pathway of service in 2 Corinthians chapter, at the end of chapter 2, he says, "We are unto God a sweet savour." Now that's a priestly word, isn't it, again? A sweet savour of Christ. And he's showing that, in fact, the savour of Christ was going up in his suffering and affliction. So he was acting in priesthood, in fact, in his pathway of gospel service.
That's correct.
But we have a priesthood as we are living on earth, and every change of the glory of the priest, and every change of the glory of God in the New Testament, should have spiritual sacrifices in the spiritual house to offer to God, which are wearing pleasing in the sight.
Thank you, Brother Tom. That's just what we have been dwelling on, and showing that it's not a matter even of coming together. It's not confined to meetings. It's the whole of the lifetime of the believer that's touched by this exercise rising up to God. Sorry?
Just ask you, is it possible that the Spirit of the
It will be the house of God in this spiritual sense eternal. And thus there will be that aspect of it, but now he's dealing with the present in our dispensation. I wouldn't rule that out. No, I think the offering up is now, presently. Yeah. Of course, yes. Every believer. Exactly. Thank you.
Now, another point I think we should remember, and that is that our priesthood goes on after we die. And I was a priest before I came into the assembly. The night I got saved, I became a priest. And I would have been a priest all my lifetime if I'd never seen an assembly. And I'd be a priest in eternity when there was no such thing as assembly. Priesthood doesn't end with time. It's not like some of the privileges we have in the assembly.
Yeah, thank you.
Jim,
I would think so.
Yes.
No, I would think so.
I believe that sin has to do with only the
Yes.
The leader has to do with my feet. Mm-hmm. The sailor has to do with my following the Lord. There's a matter of my worship.
Yes. I hadn't thought that there was any distinction.
Are we not a little bit out on our idea of worship? Because in the original idea, is it not a very good, more of a mystical thing than a spiritual thing?
Yes, but
do you think a man that worshipped in the meeting was saying in Corinth when he would hear the prophecy? Falling down before God, he would worship. If you look up some of the men that tell you that the ordinary word for worship is used there is a word mean by that. It means about just the hand.
The first mention of it in Genesis 22. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, bow down.
But you see, the word has that original meaning of bowing down. But of course, it goes much beyond that. That's only the physical expression of something that is in the heart. And that's something that's real. We mustn't confuse the literal and the figurative.
But you notice as soon as you mention sacrifice, you priesthood it. Yeah. Whereas the Israelite offered a sacrifice that wasn't a priest. Every Israelite brought his sacrifice and offered it on the altar, even he wasn't a priest. The priest only did the penance at the altar. Mm-hmm. So that offering and priesthood were distinct in the old economy.
But I haven't said so now.
No, of course,
against the Christian Levites. Right. Yes? Are there any other priests for the only aspect of the future?
The logic is wrong. That's what the argument, the answer to that one. The logic is completely wrong. You're taking an Old Testament picture and trying to push it without understanding that the figure prefigures something that's real. So that when we offer up our sacrifices, we are doing it in the spiritual house. Which is the answer to the Old Testament prayer. It's not a literal place now, see? But it's a real place in the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to allow you to go any further at this point because the time is slipping away. Just a moment. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians, but it's not here, and it's not the right interpretation of that passage.
Hebrews, that Moses was a servant in God's house, but the writer of Hebrews says that Christ is a son in God's house now, whose house are we? Now, is that the same house? That's number one question. And if it is, in relation to the sacrifices at the end of Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of grace, the body of the good of our lives, to his name. Secondly, for to do good and to communicate, forget not, for what such sacrifices God shall be in relation to the sacrifice.
That's correct. I think that's perfectly correct. It's the same house and the same kind of sacrifices that go up. Now, brethren, time is going away. We're coming now to verse number 6 to get down this rest of this section here very quickly. Now you come, also it is contained, or it stands written in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, goes back to Isaiah 28, a chief cornerstone, that's one, elect, two, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The Hebrew says, Hebrew says, doesn't it made to flee? And this Septuagint says, made a shame, quoted here, not be put to shame. The idea was, of course, that God would provide the security and the safety of Israel in that day of turmoil, when many Israelites were going to make alliance with other nations to preserve them from the attacks of the Assyrian, Babylonian, and so on.
but God would take the initiative and lay in Zion the true foundation stone that would secure them from all that judgment that was coming. So he takes that portion and applies it to Christ. Yes, I will accept that, except the last one. We'll have a little bit of discussion on that in a moment or two, Brother Ronnie, when we come to that.
Is the
apostle
substantiating the statement of verses 4 and 5 in verses 6 to 8 by
gathering to the
Old Testament
scripture? Yes, I believe so.
That's reason for the quotation.
To carry down the thought of the stone and to show the value of this stone in the different settings. And the first note is the foundation stone that provides security. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be put to shame. Never have to flee in haste. Never have to run away. Because he can stand there on that which God has led in Zion. I believe that's a link to the roots of the Lord in connection with Jerusalem, simply understood. Now verse number 7. Now here you come to a distinguishing point. Verse 7, unto you, and then unto them. Unto you therefore which believe. Now the next two words, just two, the, and it can be translated, the honor, the pressure, and many take it to be masculine, and I am not going to be dogmatically against you, if you translate it as it is in the Authorized and say, he is precious. That is, we share God's view of Christ. Perfectly logical and fits into the passage. I wonder, though, whether the honor is not linked with the words, unto you, the honor. Unto you, the honor. That is, in association with him, you are indeed secure and safe, and it's opposite to that which he's just mentioned, put to shame. You will never be put to shame. All that's involved in the salvation of God in Christ is yours. Now, our brethren will doubtless correct me. What do you think? Yes? I rather think it's your first mention. That is, we take on that character in connection with our association with Christ. And that instead of being put to shame, we are linked with him in the honor that has come through his way.
Maybe Albert, did you have
that? That's the view I would take of it. You see, is the preciousness. That is, we now enjoy preciousness because we have accepted the stone. And we have been made a living stone, and he has been exalted and honored. And it's our portion to enjoy that honor in association with him.
Best of my recollection, yes. I haven't a text before me, but the best of my recollection it is. Some brother with a text will speak. No, I haven't got a text, so I don't know. Yes. Thank you, Brother David. Yes.
And then Zion, the stone of comfort, Savior.
That's right.
And because of that,
this precious, this honor becomes a harvest. The faith became ours.
I would agree with that entirely.
Aye.
Thank you. Now we're moving on to verse number, we've been into verse number 7, unto them which be disobedient. Now here's the opposite. Those who don't turn to this stone, the stone which the builders disallowed, repeating that statement, they didn't measure up to their plans, didn't fit into their scheme, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, you have, therefore, the idea of that stone taking the precedence and from which the whole building takes shape. He is the chief corner, head of the corner, and that from which the whole building is spread.
Jim? Chief cornerstone, now, didn't make this clear, I think. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. The same is made the head of the corner. Same or different?
I
have a position.
I thought we're different.
I thought so too.
Yes. Yes.
But the two expressions, one is the foundation, the, what is the first one?
The chief cornerstone.
Chief cornerstone. And the other is
foundation.
Is the one up at the top.
Out
of the corner.
Mm-hmm. In other words, the stone had been there ready for building in. Men came along and they just kicked it out of the way. That's of no use. And then God has found a place for it in the building at the top corner, and that's where it fits, and that's where God has put it.
Yes.
Why did
the things at the corner of the stone? Some of the builders in the cabin got one
cheap
cornerstone. What does the cornerstone do in the building?
It's not binding all the building together.
Well, it's the stone, as I've said, from which the building takes shape. It's the key stone in the whole building. The other word points you to the completion of the building. Historically and prophetically, I think, are different views of this stone, as Peter brings these expressions together in connection with Christ.
The cornerstone draws two walls together.
I don't think we need to be too exact about it. I don't think it's language that lends itself to that degree of exactitude, you see. It's the emphasis upon the fact that stone was disallowed. Men had no place for it in their building, but God had the key place for it in his building. Not only the key place, he'd have the top place.
Isn't it the vision for Jew and Gentile at all and joined together?
No, that's a different element. Then you come to verse number 8, a stone of stumbling. Here's where you get the difference now in the words. A stone of stumbling, that's the prepared stone that indeed the builders rejected, so men trip over. But then a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I take it now that this will be the judgment aspect, and that those who are thus disobedient, upon them this cliff face. We can use language like that, pictorial language, to show us just the judgment that will fall upon the unbelievers.
So it's a play on words on the stone, really, isn't
it? Exactly.
That he's taking two classes. He's saying unto you, and then unto them.
Mm-hmm.
And what he is to you is the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the corner, and in that he is an honor. But to those who are disobedient, he is the very same person as this stone now of stumbling, using the different word.
That's correct.
Yeah. Similar to Matthew 21, parable
of the stone that was rejected by you builders.
That's the one. Yes, the same idea.
Yes,
yes, brother. I beg your pardon, I didn't say.
Jacob's, is this a rock and stone?
Oh, yes.
Uh-huh.
I think in the historical manifestation of the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it says Zion, as it links us with Jerusalem. And it's there, of course, that the focus of history and prophecy come in the person of Christ. And that Isaiah's prophetic view is anticipative of that which God would do in Christ. Our view is historical. We are looking back here.
It's laid in purpose in the Isaiah statements. God in purpose is saying, I lay in Zion. Yes. But in the future, that is going to be made real. That's right, yes.
Well,
that's correct. He's the one who will bring the judgment. No, I'm sorry, Brother John. I don't accept the last one. I don't think that you can distinguish between Israel and the world generally. I think it's simply unbeliever. They may be Jew or Gentile. Whoever falls in that class. Okay? Well, if we leave it at the word, all right. We're not quarrel then. If you leave it as the... I see Christ here as the touchstone. And that he is the one that determines human destiny. The ones that trust him, with blessing, honor. If you don't, the judgment falls. Matters not whether you're Jew or Gentile. They all come under these categories now.
This word stumble in verse 8 is not something that's accidental, is it? It relates to the word disobedience in verse 7. Do you think they go together?
No, I'm sorry. I don't link them together, Brother Philip, on this ground. But when you come to even to them which stumble, I believe the comma should be put in there, to the word, disobedience. They're not disobedient to the stone, they're disobedient to the word, And therefore that puts them into a different class, to which also they were appointed. That indicates that the antecedent of to which goes back to the stumbling. And the people that stumble are the ones that have been disobedient. That the stumbling is a consequence of the disobedience. I hope my brother agree with this. That's correct.
Yeah, but thank you for their disobedience.
That's the whole point. Now, if we move on to verse 9 and 10, we must get these done fairly quickly. But ye are. Now here is a glad note as he turns away from that dark picture. But ye are a chosen or an elect race, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people. The word peculiar from the authorized was put forth has changed its meaning. And it's better possibly to translate it the people for a possession. The old word, Latin word peculium, was the captain's portion of the spoil. And that idea came into our word peculiar. It doesn't come through to us as odd, it shouldn't now. It's a people for a possession. Four grand, glorious statements.
Mm-hmm. Brother John? Yes. Well, tell us, he should show forth the praises of him who has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I could never understand how they picked out the idea of a royal priesthood showing forth in these other years.
Well, it's a whole four,
isn't it?
It's the idea of race, of course, is the fact that you share a common ancestry and a common blood, as it were. You all belong to that race, and then a royal priesthood is that idea that you all constituted this priesthood. The chapter called Holy, Godward, and Royal. David's sons were priests. The idea is that in holy dignity you walk and live and worship. And then a holy nation, now in contrast to a nation
the field as a holy nation, and there is a people for a possession.
Four aspects, the same people.
Yes.
Can I make a suggestion? When you turn to numbers, the people were walking in testimony, and before they took possession of the sanctuary, they had to declare the pedigree, and became princes with God. And here you have showing forth the excellences as testimony, isn't it? The difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
As distinct from the worship before, and that was with God, now this is before men. What a challenge to us about the kingly dignity. Before God let a man take even a pin of the tabernacle and make him a prince.
Thank you. These expressions, you can link them up when you're in ministry. Sometimes I like to link the first one with the thought of election in Genesis, the second one with the priesthood in Exodus 19, and the third one with a holy nation, Levitical background, and then a peculiar people who are coming to Numbers, and a people for a possession taken out of Egypt, out of later days, out of Babylon, but now we are brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has wrought a wondrous deliverance, and we ought to show forth His mighty act. So the testimony, that latter point you're making now, showing forth the praises, it's testimony to the one who has created the chosen generation, has made the royal priesthood, has made the holy nation, and has made the peculiar people, so that the testimony is to this full-orbed witness of what all that God has done.
That's correct.
And then you have, in time past, he's taking a glance back, and he sees the previous history of these people. He's using language now from Hosea, and he picks it up, and he says, "You, in time past, you weren't a people at all, but now you've been constituted a people." Of course, this prophetically has a link with Israel and the purposes of God, but that's not in view here. He's simply using the Old Testament prophecy and linking it down to the present and saying, look, you weren't a people, you are a people, you didn't receive mercy, you've now enjoyed mercy, now obtained mercy, now let's see how you're going to walk. So if you give me, brethren, as time moves quickly,
would we just see it illustrated in Levi, that Levi was the man who linked with Simeon, was marked by cruelty, was marked by sin in so many ways. And you remember the fields of Shechem in Genesis chapter 33. And yet it's Levi who becomes the priestly tribe. And there's a sense in which you could read that over this verse, which in time past were not a people. That's Genesis chapter 33, if you like.
Yeah.
But are now the people of God. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 33 how that he's the one who puts sacrifice upon the altar, and he stands at the burnt altar, the brazen altar, and he stands at the golden altar. And it's all the difference between what he was and what he is. Now that's illustrative of what we are today, isn't it?
Thank you. Our past and
yes,
brother. And then Revelation chapter 1 gives us kings and priests are the vice versa, a kingdom of priests. And Revelation 5 and 10 gives us king and priests and the vice versa, a kingdom of the royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, kingdom of priests.
Take these words here. It's translated a royal priesthood because the two words stand side by side, priesthood and royal. And it could be a royal residence idea. But I don't think I...